chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse number 10 and read down through verse 14. I realize we're going to end in the middle of a verse and really the middle of a sentence, but we've got a lot to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. The Bible says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And verse 14 begins by saying, "Stand therefore." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, again, we're thankful for the opportunity and the freedom we have to gather together here this morning, unimpeded, unhindered. Father, we're free to worship our God and our country, and we appreciate the freedoms that we have. We pray, God, for your sustaining hand upon those freedoms. God, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning, that, Father, you would give it power from on high. Father, help us to say those things which are true to the word of God and the spirit of God. Father, help our hearts this morning to be open and receptive to what you have for us. I pray, God, you give us guidance and direction as we consider the future and from where we sit and where we stand right now. God, give us some biblical admonitions to what we do, Father, as we look toward the future of our country and our nation. Father, I pray you bless this message and bless our hearts. May you meet with us here this morning, and Father, take your word. Confirm in each and every heart and challenge each and every heart of what we need to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray especially should there be one today that's here and does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have hope beyond the grave. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart especially during the course of the message this morning. Father, may the precious Spirit of God side up next to them and put them under conviction. Show them their need for eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they come today trusting Him and receiving the eternal life that He gives through His shed blood on Calvary. Bless, Father, this service we ask now in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, the question I want to ask this morning is simply this: now what? Last week at this time, we had high hopes. We had hopes that our nation was going to turn around politically, hopes that our nation would turn around socially, and hopes that our nation would turn around economically. But it didn't happen. The election didn't go the way I'm sure the majority of us wanted it to go. And we're fearful of where our nation is going to go from this direction. There seems to be less hindrance now to the agenda of the world that we live in. On election day, not only did we re-elect our current president, but three more states, to bring a total of 9 on this election, have legalized same-sex marriage in our United States of America. 2 states at this election legalized not the medicinal use of marijuana, which is controversial in and of itself, but 2 states, Colorado and Washington, this month legalized the recreational use of marijuana in our country. And as we sit back and look, we see a very bleak picture in the direction our country is going, and there seems to be little resistance and little holding back now at this point. And we look at what's transpired in the week past us, and now the finger-pointing begins. And if you've been following the week, you've seen fingers pointed in every direction. The news media, it's their fault. Governor Romney, it was his fault. He didn't take advantage of the opportunities he had. Paul Ryan, it's his fault. He was a bad choice, and he didn't have popularity in his programs like he should have had. New Jersey Governor Chris Christie, it was all his fault. He spoke and gave praises to President Obama for the cleanup efforts there in New Jersey, and in the meantime undermined Governor Romney, and that cost us the election. Or it was Superstorm Sandy. That's who did it. That thing coming in took the momentum out of Governor Romney's campaign and turned the attention back to the sitting president, and that's who did it. It's the big city's fault. They overwhelmingly voted for the agenda of President Obama, while the majority but less populated areas of our country voted for Governor Romney. When I think of these things and I hear these things all week, my mind goes back. This is the way my mind works, and you'll understand me now by what I'm about to say. My mind goes back to the Wizard of Oz. Remember the Scarecrow, when Dorothy wanted to know which way it was to Oz, and the Scarecrow said it's that way, and she saw him pointing and turned around, and the next time she looked, he was pointing this way, and she stopped and then looked around, the next time he was pointing this way. That's what we're doing today in our nation. We're pointing everywhere but one direction. I wonder how many of us, as really believers in Jesus Christ, pointed in the right direction. Do we believe what James said, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? It only took one to stop rain for 3.5 years back in the nation of Israel during Elijah's time. It only took one. As you sat there that night, if you did, and you watched the screen in front of you, and you watched the states being colored either blue or red, at the beginning of the evening, the states kind of were evenly dispersed. You know that the New England states automatically turned red. Am I getting my colors right? No, turned blue. The New England states are more liberal in their backing, and we knew that they were going to go blue. And as it came down into the Mideast, all the states were obviously red. And we watched Florida and North Carolina and Virginia and Ohio and Iowa and Colorado, those swing states that everybody said, they're going to be the key to this. And as the colors weren't filled in on those colors, and the race began with the electoral votes was sticking neck to neck all through that, but you knew those states were going to make a decision. And as slowly those states began to get colored red, and you saw the electoral votes staying close, but you knew California out there with 55 electoral votes was going to be a red state. You knew you were in trouble when you got there. And as you're watching, am I saying the colors wrong? All right. As you're watching it go across and you're looking, did you get filled with despair? I know I did. And I wonder how many of us, as we knew, as it became obvious where this was going, I wonder how many of us said, Lord, is it me? I mean, if the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, Lord, am I not righteous enough? Lord, is there a problem that you didn't answer my prayer? I'm not going to point at him. I'm not going to point at her. I'm not going to point at the media. I'm not going to point at that. Lord, is there something wrong here? See, folks, we love to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14, don't we? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek their faith. And then we say, my people, that means you. No, my people means me. And so the despondency of where we are right now is my fault. If Elijah was enough of a righteous man to get down on his face before God and pray, and God could withhold rain for 3.5 years, we've got enough people in here that ought to have been able to do the same thing right here. And Christians need to be introspective and look inside and say, God, what's the matter here? See, that's where revival comes. Revival doesn't come from all those folks out there getting right. Revival comes from you and I right now. Me, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. That's why America doesn't have revival. Because we as Christians in our century don't take the blame. It's not my fault. When we can get to the point where we say, Lord, I failed somehow. Lord, I didn't pray enough. Lord, I didn't fast for this. Lord, I didn't seek your face earnestly. That's what turns the tide. The tide did not get turned. Do we ask the question, God, what's wrong with me? Well, it's over. But it's not. The Republican Party now knows that to the majority of Christians, faith doesn't matter. It can be a Christian or it can be a cult. We'll vote for them, either one. And now there's already talk in the coming elections in 2016 that maybe the Republican Party is saying, there's some talk among the young Republicans, you know, our stance against same-sex marriage is hurting us. Our stance against abortion for any reason is hurting us. And you and I as Christians are about ready to get left out standing on the street corner. See, our values and our trends are old-fashioned. And though the Democratic Party left them behind 20 years ago, don't ever think that a political party is devoted to your values. They're devoted for what gets them votes. And as they watch that thing going across the screen that night, I can guarantee you the talk, and I've already read it, the talk has begun. We need to compromise on our stand on some of the social issues that are so important. And you and I as Christians, we look down the scene now. We say, well, if we can just make it 4 more years. You know, I never want to give up hope. I was thinking, this isn't in my notes, so I won't have to look at this, but I was thinking last night. In 1980, America had a rejuvenation. I'm not going to call it a revival because that would be unfair to the word revival. But when Ronald Reagan got elected, America's patriotism shot up the charts. America as a nation shot up the charts. But I believe that his election in the 80s was a result of the churches of the 70s. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time, but the 60s, if you read church history in our lifetime, the 60s was a very depressing time. It was a decade of decadence. And most of you that were alive during that time know what I'm saying when I talk about that. I don't have to go into a lot of details. But something happened in the 70s, and we had a boom of churches. And I'm not talking about contemporary churches. I'm talking about Bible-preaching churches. In the 70s, the gospel started being proclaimed with vigor like it hadn't for a long time. And again, I'm not going to call it revival, but there was an upswing in America, and that's what caused the elections of 80 and 84 to go a different direction. We're not going to see the elections in 2016 go a difference if Christians don't make a difference. That's what affects that. It's not going to be a political party anymore. I'm sorry. I hope I'm wrong, but I don't see that. I see them departing our values for what's popular and what's going to get somebody in the office. And I know I'm painting a very bleak picture of the landscape of our country, and to be honest with you, there's no other picture we can paint right now. And so the question is, as I began, what now? As Christians, what do we do? Understanding the direction our nation has chosen as a nation. Understanding what direction it's going. What now can you and I do about it? And I want to give you quickly 4 things this morning that you need to do for your country right now. The first one is right here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. There's the word I'm looking for. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. You get the impression that Paul is writing and talking about putting on your Christian armor, and we talk about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But what's the purpose for those things? He said the purpose is to stand. And what you and I need to do now in the darkest of times or in the darkness of our times is we need to stand. There's no reason to withdraw. There's no reason to stand around and mope or to complain. What you and I need to do as Christians in our day right now is we need to stand. And to stand, it takes courage. The problem too many times with the Christian church is there are too many that are faint-hearted. Too many that are willing to ride it as long as it's popular and as long as it's fitting into everything else in their life. But you and I this morning, if our dedication is to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be dedicated to stand in the darkest of times as well as the brightest of times. And we need to stand. The admonition in the Bible, stand therefore. The Bible tells us 10 times to be of good courage. And this morning I want to encourage you to be of good courage and to stand for you for that which you know is right. When you read of the things that our government now is going to be doing that you know are just, they're wrong. They violate the Bible. They violate biblical principles. And a lot of those things you and I aren't in a position to do anything about now. Well, what do I do? Stand. Stand, therefore. It's going to take courage. We sing the song, Hold the Fort. And that's what we need to do. Now, I'm going to talk about being aggressive in just a moment, but we're starting with standing. And it's going to take courage. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 13. You need not turn there. Maybe you want to write it down. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 13. The Bible says, Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be discouraged. I don't know about you, but I went to bed Tuesday night discouraged. I woke up Wednesday morning discouraged, and I had to deal with that discouragement for the first couple of days, the initial onslaught. And I said Wednesday night, don't let your discouragement turn into depression. Don't let your discouragement turn into doubt. Discouragement is a natural thing. It happens regularly. But when discouragement comes in, we need to be of good courage. The Bible says, play the man. And this morning, we need to stand. To stand is going to take courage. To stand also is going to include contention. It's going to include contention. Most of you are probably like I am. I don't like contention. Now, you might not think that of me, but I don't like it. I won't run away from it, but I don't like it. When the debates were going on, I don't like watching debates because I don't like contention. I listen to ESPN radio and I listen when they're announcing. Then they have a guy call in and they argue about something. I turn it off. I don't like listening to contention. But when it comes to the things of the Word of God, we don't have a choice. When it comes to the biblical principles that are given there, we have to contend. Look, if you would, turn back right before the book of Revelation to the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. Read it, if you would, verse number 3. It's just one chapter long, so it's just the book of Jude in verse number 3. And notice what the writer says here in verse 3. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. Exhort means to challenge, to encourage. To exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Don't be surprised that the world is drifting. Don't be surprised that the church is drifting. But you and I are to stand. And to stand means we're going to have to contend. We're going to have to declare the things that the Bible declares. We're going to have to stand firm in a world that is going in a different direction. The things that I mentioned, the states approved of, you and I as Christians do not approve of. The policies that our president has put into practice and will continue to put into practice, you and I as believers do not agree. We've got to stand for biblical issues. To stand is going to take courage. It's going to include contention. And thirdly, to stand is going to have to exclude compromise. It's going to have to exclude compromise. See, political parties can do what they want to do. They can say, well, to get the vote, we're going to have to back off a little on this or that. As Christians, we can't do that. We have to firmly stand on what the Bible declares. The world goes, as Brother Harding said, he talked about a democracy. A democracy is when you lick your finger and see which way the wind is going, and that's the direction you go. And our republic as a nation has turned into a democracy. Because we have left the principles of the foundation of our country and are going in a wrong direction. But it's popular these days. More states are approving and legalizing same-sex marriage. States, as we said, are okaying the recreational use of marijuana. To me, that's just insane. And that's the direction our nation's going. What do we do while it's going that way? We stand. We don't move. The history of society is to move with the times. And sad to say, the history of the church, too many times, has been to move in the same direction. Oh, not as fast. We're about 20 years behind it, but we still move in that direction, going to the average church and listen to their music today. And you hear music from the 70s and the 80s. That's stuff that you and I got saved and delivered from now is in the church. Because the church is just simply marching 20 years behind the world, but it's still drifting in that direction. And you can go into churches today all over the place that will stand there and tell you that salvation is not by grace, it's by works. They've left the Bible. Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. He was not deity. He was a good man. Those are Christian churches that are proclaiming that in our day. They're ordaining homosexual partners into their ministries. The church is going the direction of the world, not catching up to it, but staying a good distance back, but going. And what are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to stand, not compromise, but contend for the faith and be of good courage. We need to stand. Number two. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What now? The Bible gives us the admonition to stand. Second of all, the Bible gives us the admonition in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to be a soldier. I think this is appropriate on Veterans Day. You and I in our faith are to be soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please whom hath chosen him to be a soldier. As standing speaks of courage, being a good soldier speaks of combat. Combat. That's what you and I have been called to do. To be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, I could spend a long time on this one. But let me give you some things that I got 35 years ago from Dr. Cummins back at Massillon. And I wrote them down back then, and boy, they're just as powerful and real today as they were when he preached them. And I don't know if they were original with him. But he said a good soldier, number one, dresses in the uniform of his country. A good soldier dresses in the uniform of his country, whether it's a Marine, whether it's a sailor or a soldier, wherever it's an airman, they have different uniforms, but you can recognize them by their uniform. Now, as Christians, I'll be the first to admit the Bible does not give us a uniform code. But it does give us guidelines. I find in the Bible that says that we should be dressed modestly. Now, November is not a hard time to preach that sermon, because a lot of folks don't have trouble with modesty. Now, the problem in our day is that younger generations don't know what modesty is. They've been raised on television. They've been raised on Hollywood. They've been raised on all this stuff, and they think that some of that stuff is okay. But the Bible does tell us we're to dress modestly, and it doesn't give us a checklist of what those things. I'd just like to present it this way to you. This afternoon, if you leave church and you go to a restaurant, and while you're in that restaurant, someone from the military comes in, I bet you'll spot them. You'll know who they are the minute they come in. You know why? Because they're going to be dressed like a soldier. Dressed like a sailor, whatever it is. Now, one of them might come in out of uniform, and you'll look and say, you know, there's something peculiar about that guy. Look at his haircut. Now, I'm not going to preach on haircuts, so don't get nervous. But they're going to look at him and say, look at that. He's got a high and tight. He's in civilian clothes, but that haircut kind of gives him away. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Because he's out of uniform. Now, let me simply say this. Some of us are going to go to a restaurant after church this morning. Will people look and say, he's been in church? She's been in church. I maybe shouldn't confess this. We go to Kentucky Fried Chicken quite often on Sunday afternoons for lunch. And we see some of our folks in there. And when I walk into that restaurant, you know what I can do? The minute I look around, I say, they've been in church. They've been in church. They've been in church. They haven't. Now, maybe they were. But see, you can't tell. They're out of uniform. Now, I'm not going to tell you what to wear and what not to wear. I'm just going to say this. When people see you, do they know you've been in church? Do we dress in the uniform of our country? Now, I know we live in a dress-down culture today. And so I'm swimming upstream when I talk about this. But I really believe if we're going to be soldiers, we need to dress in the uniform of our country. Another thing he said, a good soldier drills to be ready for combat. A good soldier drills to be ready for combat. Brother John's in the reserves. They have to go 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks in the summer. Am I correct? They have to go. You know what? They got to keep sharp. Even the reservists have to keep sharp. They've got to drill because if you don't keep on it, you'll lose it. And those fellows in active duty, those fellows that are in there all the time, have to go back, even if they're cooks for making the food, they have to go to the rifle range once a year. They've got to keep their abilities sharp, whether they're, no matter what their occupation is in the military, they've got to keep those things sharp. They've got to drill to be ready for combat. That drilling is not just shooting, it's marching. Everything they do, everything about them has to be done over and over and over, and it's so stinking repetitive. Do we have to do this again? I know how to do this. I've done this 1,000 times. You ever see? Aren't you impressed when you see those guys with that close order combat drill when they're throwing the rifles back and forth and snapping and all that? You know they have to practice that every waking hour of their day. They can't do it once a week without getting their throat slit by that bayonet when they're tossing rifles back and forth. They got to be sharp on that. You and I are to be soldiers in this life. We've got to drill to be ready for combat. They say, how do you drill? There's your weapon right there. You know, when you're in the service, used to be the M16, now it's an M16A1, now it's what, A2, A3, A4? M4, okay. See, I'm way out of there. What did I say? It was an M60, now it's an M4. Okay. You had to know how to take that thing apart, I mean to the smallest piece, and how to clean it and how to put it back together again. Because when I was in, right after Vietnam, and the problem they had with the M16 back then was that a lot of those rifles over in Vietnam had gotten jammed in sand and swamp. And it was dependent for the life of that soldier, the life of that Marine, that he knew how to take that weapon apart and put it back together as fast as he possibly could. Because you can't call a timeout with the enemy. Don't shoot now. You know, we do that when we're kids playing. Don't shoot now. I got to clean my weapon. You had to know to clean that thing fast and get ready. Can I tell you, there's no timeouts in this life. That you need to be ready. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lieth in you with fear and trembling. You've got to drill. You've got to know that book. And folks, can I tell you, it's not enough just to come and hear the preacher talk about it on Sundays. You need to read it every day. I don't know how much of it takes for you, but you need to read enough. You need to be up on that stuff. You need to drill to be ready for combat. A good soldier disciplines himself. A soldier, his whole life is discipline. From the time that he gets up in the morning, which is a designated time, to the time he eats his meal, to the time he washes his clothes, to the time he gets his mail, to the time he does it, everything is in a set schedule. Now, I'm not telling you you've got to be that rigid in your life, but the Christian life takes discipline. We need to discipline ourselves to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to be a good soldier. It takes discipline. A soldier can't choose when he shows up for duty. He gets in trouble that way. There's a place called the brig for people like that. And a soldier has to discipline himself. A soldier has to defend his country. That's what he's been chosen to do, to defend his country. Our country, though I love this one, is that one up there. And we've been chosen to defend it. We're citizens of that country. We're ambassadors from that country. We're soldiers from that country. And we need to defend that country. When someone speaks ill of that country, or our commanding officer, the captain of our salvation, the Bible calls him, we need to defend it. We need to speak up. A good soldier defends his country. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 tells us a good soldier does not get involved with the enemy. A good soldier does not get involved with the enemy. Verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a good soldier." If we get too earthly minded, the old saying goes, we're no heavenly good. Some have said, well, if you get too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I've never met anybody like that before. I've never met anybody in the body of this flesh that's been so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. So let's just throw that one out and say it is very possible to be so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. A soldier has to focus on the task right before him. Everything else has to be kind of in the background. You fellows that went in the military, you know what happened? You go over, and I guess you did it this way. You went and stood on the yellow footprints while the drill instructor yelled and screamed at you. And you cried out for mama. And you stood on the footprints, and what they did is they took away any identity you had before you got there. First thing they do is they take you in and you strip all your civilian clothes off and you put them in a box and they ship them home. And they give you your new wardrobe. There is no connection with your other life. You walk in and say, oh, look at my hair. Isn't it nice? Barber says, I love that. How do you want your hair done? Some of the guys, kind of naive, I guess. Well, I'll take a little off the sides. Okay. Zip. There's hair laying all over the place when they're done. You know what they said? If you've got any warts or growths on your head, tell them before you sit in the chair. Because when your hair comes off, everything else is coming off too. They don't care if it hurts your feelings. They don't care about your personal beauty. They're going to make you a soldier. They're going to make them all alike. They're going to break the identity of the former life. And for those 3 months, those 12 weeks, it was then, I don't know what it is now, a basic training. You belong to them. You are learning to be a soldier. And there's no contact with the outside world. Now, you and I can't help but have contact with the outside world. You're going to go to work Monday morning. You're going to go to school on Monday. You're going to do whatever is required. We've got to live this life and we live in this world. But we need to make sure that we're pleasing Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. And then a good soldier defeats his enemy. A good soldier defeats his enemy. Too many Christians have been defeated by the enemy. They've thrown up the white flag. They've surrendered. They're not fighting the good fight of faith. And you and I need to realize we're in this fight till it's all over. Those of you that signed your name to a piece of paper, went into the military, you enlisted with the thought in the back of your mind, I will give my life for my country. That's maybe not a spoken thing, but when you sign that paper, it's written in the contract. And you know it when you sign it. Now, obviously, if you're here this morning, it did not require your life. But you are willing to give it. We ought to be willing to give our lives for Jesus Christ. I'm not talking necessarily about martyrdom or death, but I'm talking about living for Him. The Bible says in the day we live in, we ought to stand. Having done all, stand. Be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Then look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a third thing that we're to do in this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. Preacher, what do we do now? Now that it didn't go the way we wanted it to, the way we hoped and prayed it would go, what do? We stand. We determine to be good soldiers. Number 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is writing, he said, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were a lousy bunch. In 1 Corinthians, in every chapter, Paul is correcting something among them because they're saved people, they're a church, but they just got some very noticeable shortcomings. And Paul says to them in verse number 2, "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus," they've been set apart by God. That's what sanctified means. They've been sanctified by God. Then he says, called to be saints. Called to be. Can I tell you what you're called to be right now? If you're saved, You're called to be a saint. That doesn't mean after you die. We're not talking about St. Christopher and St. Joseph and all that kind of. You're called right now in this life, you're called to be a saint. As standing takes courage and being a soldier takes combat. Being a saint speaks of conduct. Your conduct. Your faith makes you saved. But your conduct tells the world whether or not you're a saint of God. Paul said this to the church of Corinth, which was not living like they should be saints. And Paul said, you're called to be saints. Start living like it. And then he corrects them in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and says, you're doing this. Stop it. You've got a man in your congregation that's living this way. Stop it. You're going to court one with another. Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? Stop it. That's basically what Paul's telling them. Live like saints. And we need God to tell the same thing to us. Live like saints. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. Too many times as Christians, well, we want God, talk to me. Let me lay down on the couch and spend half an hour. And God says, no, we don't need that. Just stop it. Live like saints. What do we do in these days? We live to please Him. You know what a soldier gets when he really does good? He gets a medal of honor. That's what we want to get from our Savior. We want to get a medal of honor, but that medal of honor is based on our conduct, on what we do in this life. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll notice what the Bible says about our conduct, about being a saint. If you're saved, you're called to be a saint. So if you're saved and called to be a saint, then you and I need to live like that in the midst of a wicked and perverse world, generation, and nation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. The problem in Christianity is there's not enough saints. Not enough that realize they're called to be saints. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm saved now. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm saved now. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do. And that's why the nation gets in the trouble it's in today, because many who profess Christ are not standing, they're not being good soldiers, and they're not living like saints. A saint, the Bible tells us, is going to walk and to please God more and more. We need to quit living for ourselves. That's just selfishness. That's not sainthood. We need to stop doing what pleases us and ask God, God, does this please you? That's what being a saint is all about. We're to walk and to please God. I wonder how many of us from day to day say, God, I want to do the things today that are pleasing in your sight. You know what our normal prayer is? Maybe over breakfast. Lord, bless this food. Thank you for it. Please bless all that we do this day. We ask God to bless what we're going to do. Instead of saying, God, use what I'm going to do to be a blessing to you. Help me to do today what will be a blessing to you. We're always looking for the blessing to come this way. And then we murmur and cry and complain when it doesn't come this way. But we're not willing to give the blessing to God. We need to stand. We need to be soldiers. We need to be saints. Then lastly, look if you would, back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Some of you already guessed where I'm going before I get there. Proverbs chapter 11. What's going to make the difference in this world, if anything's going to? I go back to where we started. We can point the fingers at every direction in the world and blame everybody for the shape of our nation. But it's our fault. It's the fault of Christians individually as well as collectively. And I really believe that when we start pointing the finger at ourselves, we'll get victory. When we start singing this song, as Brother Gary led us, this morning and realizing that revival can start right here in a small place just like Bible Baptist Church. It can start with a handful of people. That's where it started 100 years ago at the Welsh Revival. With just a small handful of people that prayed that God would bless their nation. And God gave them great revival in 1905. We need to look right here and say, God, this is where you need to work. This is where you need to start. But to do that, we're going to have to be soul winners. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. What does it mean to win a soul? It does, but not necessarily means that you come down here to the altar with somebody that's come forward for salvation. You open the Bible. You show them the verses. You teach them that they're a sinner, and that because they're sinners, they're going to be judged by God. But that God has given them a remedy and a hope in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you lead that person in a prayer, and they trust Christ as Savior. That's a soul winner. But many times the soul winner isn't the one that leads them to Christ. The soul winner is the one that invited them to church in the first place. Or the one that gave them a gospel tract at the restaurant or the gas station or at the grocery store or somewhere on along that way. The Bible says in Corinthians that some have planted and some have watered and then some have reaped. And that all enjoy the harvest when it comes. If you and I are going to change this world, we're going to have to do it by winning people to Christ. I got calls, you probably got them too, the last week before the election, I got calls from people I didn't know. I got calls from Erwin Lutzer. A lot of you might not know who that is. That's a Bible teacher. I think he's out of Chicago, Illinois. I got calls from some guy in Oklahoma City. The last week, it's a pressing issue. It's vital. Now it's over. Phone doesn't ring anymore. I don't get the calls. The climax has passed. The chance is over. There's nothing we can do now. Yes, there is. We can continue being witnesses and testimonies for Jesus Christ. We can continue to try to influence our world for biblical righteousness. We can stand. We can be soldiers. We can be saints. And we can be witnesses, be soul winners. Soul winning speaks of compassion. Compassion. The book of Jude, you need not turn there, but Jude verse 22 says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." You realize this world is going to come to a screeching end one of these days. The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. All those that have died are going to be called forth, and those that are alive to judgment before the living God. And that's what matters for eternity. That's what is important. A person's never dying, ever living, everlasting soul. And you and I, what we need to do in our day is make a difference. Make a difference by witnessing to folks. Make a difference by telling them about Christ. I think the problem in our day is that the majority of people are hard-headed and hard-hearted. Our nation is evidenced that people are turning away from biblical morality and biblical values and going in a different direction because they're following their intellect. And it makes it hard for you and I to reach them under those levels. So what do? You just keep witnessing. You just keep telling them about Jesus Christ. You just keep telling because God one day will turn that light on and will make a difference in their heart and in their life. You and I live in a very wonderful time. Can I encourage you this morning? We live in a time where we can stand. And when we do, we're going to be noticed. We live in a time where we can be soldiers and be pleasing to our God. We live in a time where we're called to be saints. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we live in a time where we can usher others into the eternal kingdom of God. by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.